A very good morning, church. It's good to see all of you here this morning, coming together to worship the Almighty God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And let us continue to do so in spirit and in truth by His grace. I'd like you to turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read one verse from that chapter. And give you an introduction before we look at the gist of the message. Letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, chapter 1 and verse 7. Let us read this verse all together, shall we? Let's begin. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving Father, we thank you for the privilege that we can gather together as your children in this place which you have graciously provided to render to you our worship, adoration, praise, sacrifices, and thanksgiving. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will move amongst your people this morning. We pray that you will fill us with thy Spirit and that you will give us the illumination that comes from him so that your word preached and taught will not return to you void but will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it to our hearts. And Father, may the name of Christ be lifted up, and may our hearts be drawn closer to him, and may we truly, by your grace, love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. For he is the only mediator between God and man, and he is the truth, the way, and the life. And therefore, we thank you for him, because without our Savior, we will all be lost, and we will all suffer eternally and justly for our sins. So speak to our hearts and help us to appreciate the salvation that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all this. Amen. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. In whom, the word whom refers in the context of that chapter to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the heart and center of the gospel stands the truth that there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. Anything which may represent itself as Christianity, but which does not insist upon the absolute necessity of Christ, is not Christianity at all. Christ is necessary. Christ is absolute. Without him, there is no salvation. So unless he's the heart and soul and center, the beginning and the end of what is offered as salvation, it is not Christian salvation, whatever else it may be. So Scripture tells us in whom? Christ. It is in him we have redemption through his blood. And here we meet a very important term that you will see frequently in the New Testament, and that is the word redemption. This is the word that is used throughout the New Testament with regard to our salvation. It is found in Paul's first epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, who gave himself a ransom for many. Again, the word who refers to Christ. And in the epistle to Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, the word of God reads, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And the Apostle Paul uses the same, precisely the same expression when he says in 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, which is our memory verse for today, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So as this is a vital term, we must be clear as to its meaning, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New. The term redemption simply means deliverance by the payment of a ransom. Deliverance by the payment of a ransom. Now, there are no handouts, no notes outlined in your bulletin, so you don't have to look for it, all right? And I will upload my PDF, asking Brother Henry to help, all right, when we finish today. So just pay attention to the sermon, because once you start taking notes, I think you will lose some of the thought, the train of thought as we are going through the sermon. So what is redemption? Deliverance by the payment of a ransom. This is illustrated in the scripture for us. If a man had become a slave as a result of being captured or conquered by another, he could be redeemed by his nearest kinsman if that kinsman is willing and able to pay the required price, the ransom price. It is used in the same way in the New Testament, in a spiritual way, where the scripture refers to all of us who are sinners in bondage to sin and Satan. All right, so we are slaves in the marketplace of sin, and Christ redeemed us by the payment of a ransom. He set us free. He liberates us. And this is found in Matthew 20:28, where the scripture says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So that's the term. So Christ has come to do something for all of us in this world that no one else could do, namely to give his life a ransom for many. So the teaching is that the whole of mankind is in a state of bondage as a result of sin. We are held as slaves, and we cannot set ourselves free. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, something has happened. He came into this world in order to redeem us. He came in order to pay the ransom price that would set us free, to lay down the deposit that would secure our emancipation. And therefore, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." So we have been bought with a price. Christ paid that ransom price for you and me to set us free from the bondage and penalty of sin. Another matter that we see in Ephesians 1:7 is not only the absolute necessity of Christ and the redemption he has brought, but he tells us in that verse the exact price or cost for redeeming us, in whom we have redemption through or by his blood. And interestingly, the scripture did not say, in whom we have redemption by or through his death. All right? But specifically, the Holy Spirit used the word by his blood. Why? Why not by his death? Isn't his death enough for us on the cross? Why the emphasis in this verse and many verses of scripture by his blood? And I suggest to you that it is because what happened in the death of our Lord can only be adequately understood in terms of the Old Testament sacrificial language. In the Old Testament, as we read in Hebrews 9, and you go on to Hebrews 10, you find that they have to offer the blood sacrifices of animals for the atoning of their sin. Blood must be sprinkled. And then their sins will be forgiven, though temporarily, because they have to come back again and make the same sacrifices over and over again. However, the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices of the animals were a foreshadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming, as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And as 1 Peter 1, 18-19 tells us, a lamb without blemish and without spot. So it is the blood that cleanses, it is always the blood. And we see this even in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, I'm not sure whether you are aware of it. In some of the newer versions of the Bible, they have taken out the word blood. And they have substituted it with the word death. And it changes a little, it changes drastically, rather, the theology of the blood of Christ. Right? So we have to be careful when you read different versions. Find one that is accurate, like the KJV. All right, where we have it accurately translated from the Greek for us, the blood of Christ. So this morning I bring you the message, the blood of Christ. Here is a subject that holds a place in the Bible like no other. From Genesis to Revelation, as I've mentioned to you, we have the theme of the blood of Christ throughout. In Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, blood was shed. All right? Blood was shed from the beginning in Genesis to the end, Revelation. The verse that I just read to you in Revelation 1:5. We have the theme of the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, it is prefigured in the sacrifices of the animals, the goats and the bulls and the turtle doves. In the New Testament, it is personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So we see in the blood of Christ three things. Firstly, its value. The value of the blood of Christ. For as much as ye know, ye will not redeem with corruptible things, as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. May God help us to appreciate this verse of Scripture. We see in this verse of Scripture that the value of the blood of Christ is incomparable. Nothing can be compared to it. Bring all the gold together, bring all the diamonds, bring all the silver. It can never be compared to what Jesus did for you by shedding his precious blood to redeem your soul. Only the blood of Christ can redeem. You and I can never buy God's favor. You may be a billionaire, you may be the richest man in the world. Your money and your wealth cannot buy you salvation and eternal life. Only the blood of Christ can redeem. The blood of Christ, secondly, is indispensable. For Hebrews 9:22 states, without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. Blood must be shed. Otherwise, there is no forgiveness. God ordained it this way. And it is prefigured, as I say, in the blood sacrifices of the animals in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus must not only just die, he must shed his precious blood for us. Thirdly, the blood of Christ is infinite. It is infinite because of two things. Firstly, because of the Savior's sacrificial character. Let's turn to Isaiah 53, verse 7. The prophet Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verse 7. Well, let's move one verse back. Read from verse 6. All right, we'll read verse 6 and 7 together. If you have turned to it, please read with me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So he's brought as a lamb to the what? Slaughter. His sacrificial character. And because the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect, sinless Son of God, the value of his blood is infinite. And he died for the sins of the whole world. Secondly, it is infinite because of his sinless character. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, the Apostle Peter tells us this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read together, 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who did no sin? Not a single sin did our Lord commit. He lived a sinlessly perfect life. And because of his sacrificial, sinless character, there's infinite value in the blood of Christ. Secondly, we want to look at the virtue of the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we see that there is power in the blood of Christ to deal with the enslavement of sin. Jesus said in John 8, he who commits sin is a slave to sin. And the blood of Christ is the only way a sinner can be liberated and delivered from the bondage or enslavement of sin. Secondly, we see there's power in the blood of Christ to deal with the estrangement of sin. Sin separates us from God, sin separates us from one another. And the problems that we see in families, in churches, in workplaces, in schools, amongst friends, is because of sin. Sin separates us, isn't it? But there is power in the blood of Christ to deal with the estrangement of sin. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 2, the whole chapter, and you'll see the beauty of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The Jews and Gentiles were separated. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. But in Christ, when a Gentile is saved and a Jew is saved, the middle wall of partition, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is what? Broken down. And they become one in Christ. The estrangement of sin between Jews and Gentiles is dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ when we receive him as our Savior. So there's power in the blood of Christ to deal with the estrangement of sin. Thirdly, there's power in the blood of Christ to deal with the punishment or penalty of sin. We are all familiar with Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. Punishment of our sin. If we are not in Christ, we will suffer the just punishment of our sin and will be cast into the lake of fire, and we will live an eternity in torment and in separation from the Almighty Creator God who loves us. In fact, the Apostle John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in verse 17, he tells us that if we are already condemned if we believe not in him. So Christ came not to condemn us. We are already condemned because of our enslavement to sin. He came to rescue us. He came to deliver us, redeem us by paying the price for our sin. The wages of sin is death, and Christ died for our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, and Christ shed his precious blood so that we can be forgiven and be reconciled to Almighty God. And fourthly, there's power in the blood of Christ to deal with the defilement of sin. Sin corrupts. Sin defiles a person. And even we who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we live in this world, we are exalted not to be of the world, isn't it? You're in the world, but you're not to be of the world. However, we cannot escape the inevitability of being influenced and sometimes in our weakness being corrupted and defiled by sin in this world. So how do we deal with the defilement of sin? If we have fallen into sin as believers, do we need to accept Jesus Christ all over again as our Savior? The answer is no. Because there's power in the blood of Christ to deal with the defilement of sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here we have the four virtues of the blood of Christ. And finally, we see the voice of the blood of Christ. Hebrews 12:24-25 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." What does it mean? Well, we see in the blood of sprinkling the message of pardon. All right, the message of pardon. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." God is not stingy. God is very generous with us sinners. The Bible says, according to the riches of his grace, he has provided redemption for us. So we see in the voice of the blood of Christ a message of pardon. Secondly, we see the message of peace. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Colossians 1:20. In the blood of Christ, we first make peace with God. And then we make peace horizontally with one another. First, reconciliation with God, and it results in reconciliation with one another. If you are a Christian, reconciliation should be part of your lifestyle. A Christian should never hold in his heart a grudge and bitterness against someone else, whether that person is a believer or unbeliever, because the blood of Christ sets us free from the estrangement of sin. It gives us the power and the grace to what? Be reconciled one to another. Did not the Lord Jesus warn us when he says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, I will not forgive you your trespass? And in the Lord's Prayer, which we say so often, do we get that emphasis there as well? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who what? Trespass against us. So we are to forgive as God forgives. This is the message of peace through the blood of Christ. How else can the world believe the message of the gospel? When the world sees professing Christians fighting each other, eating each other, devouring each other, where is the message of peace? It's not there. And your witness becomes not credible in the eyes of the world. So may I urge you, as you realize what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, may you allow the Holy Spirit to so work in your life that you experience the power of not only being forgiven, but of being able to forgive others who have wronged you. The voice and message of peace, may it be carried in the lives of all who name the name of Christ. May our homes be homes of peace. May our churches be churches of peace. And we need to let Christ rule in order for that to happen. Why are some homes not peaceful? Why are some churches not always fighting? Because Christ is not ruling. He must be the center of your life, of your family, and of our church. The voice of peace, thirdly. The voice of power. The message of power in the blood of Christ. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him, meaning the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way we can overcome the evil one. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So we see the message of power in the blood of Christ. When the devil comes accusing you, or accusing someone else to you, use the blood of Christ. Point to the Lord Jesus, who shed his precious blood on the cross for you, and say, it is all forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And you don't have to live in guilt if you have confessed and made right with God and man. So may we listen to the voice of the blood of Christ. In conclusion, let us remember that the blood of sprinkling, quoted in Hebrews 12:24-25, directs us to one who not only shed his blood, but rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven. And he is there as our great high priest, interceding for us until the day he returns to receive us unto himself. And as the living Lord, Christ wants to enter your heart and mind to make real in us what he did for us on Calvary's cross. If you are not a Christian, you're not a believer, may I urge you this morning to open the door of your heart and embrace the Savior. because there is no salvation apart from Him. And if you are a Christian, may you put Christ in the center of your life. Don't make Him the guest of your house. He is the master of your life and your home. So as He knocks and asks admission, see that you refuse Him, refuse not Him that speaketh. And as I conclude, I also want to bring a challenge to our young people here. The Lord Jesus paid a ransom price for all of us. And young people, you are included. He bought us with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. We belong to Him. And I hope that we realize that. Because sometimes we tend to think that we have an option. If God tells us something in His Word, well, I can choose to obey or not to obey. Wrong. You belong to Him. You and I are bought with a price. We are slaves to Jesus Christ. But He's a good master, a loving master, a holy master, a wise master. We can entrust our lives to Him because He knows what He's doing. So it is not up to us to choose. If it is a command, it's to be obeyed. Commands are not optionals. They are obligations. And so if God calls you and you hear His voice and say, I want you to give my life to serve me full time in the gospel ministry, I hope you don't fight that. I hope you will submit to His authority if you hear His calling and say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. But if He didn't call you, you can still volunteer. Well, there are many ways to serve the Lord, not in full-time Christian ministry, right? Which many of you are already doing. Because all of us are full-time Christians, you see. And the work of the church is not to be left only to hired or employed full-time workers. God gives men and women to the church as gifts. And the work of the shepherd, it's very clearly laid down in the scripture. If you want to call it a job description, it's there in Ephesians chapter 4. 11 to 16, all right? Pastors, even teachers, are gifts to the church, and they are given to the church to equip the body to serve together. Every part working together for the healthy functioning of this body that He has put us together. Every part. Some of you say, well, I cannot do certain things. Of course, God gifts us differently. All right? You are to find where God has gifted you and utilize your gift and talent in the ministry where you have your strengths and your gifts. But there's one thing we all can do. We all can pray. Even a person who is bedridden, even a person who cannot speak, can pray. I visited Brother William last week. He was tied down in a ward. And I touched his hand. He opened his eyes a bit to see me. I asked him whether he can respond. He tried. I see his mouth moving. No words came out from his mouth. But I encouraged him. I read the scriptures to him. I prayed with him. And I say, Brother William, you may not be able to utter the words, but in your heart, in your mind, you can still communicate with God. You can talk to Him. I say, Pastor Gunn is not here with you 24/7, but God is with you 24/7. And in times of your weakness, call upon Him. Even the groanings in our hearts, He hears. Romans 8:26. And the Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? God has graciously, richly provided all that we need to live a life that is pleasing to Him. So may God help us. We thank God, according to one of our brothers who take the attendance on Wednesday night, that so far this year, our highest attendance for prayer meeting is 40. But I'm still not content. I'm encouraged. All right, I'm encouraged. I'm not unhappy, yeah? I'm happy, okay? But I'm not content, all right? Because we have 200 or more here. And we only see maximum attendance 40. I think we can see more. And I want to thank all of you who have responded to come at least once a month. There are still many of you who have not. For one reason or another, God knows. But I pray that you'll be ready to make your first move. All right? And join us just once a month. And I tell you, we have that consistency of everybody coming at least once a month, we will hit 50 easily every Wednesday night. And I think God loves to see His people gather together to pray, showing our humility because we need Him and our dependency upon Him. Yes, nothing is perfect. There's no perfect prayer meeting. You will have, if you want to make a complaint, if you want to criticize, there will be criticism, you know. But let us not focus on the negative. Let us focus on what we have in Christ. And let us contribute our individual part for the furtherance, edification of His people and the furtherance of the gospel. So may God speak to your hearts. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving Father, we are ashamed that we know the scripture and certain verses we have read over and over. We even say the Lord's Prayer frequently, and yet it has not impacted us in the way that it should. And I pray this morning your word will impact the hearts of your people. And may you help them to appreciate your wondrous love and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, and because of the riches of your grace. So help us to be grateful and thankful and to show forth that thankfulness by responding to your call to serve, to minister, to do our part for the building up of this body of Christ in which you have put us, and for reaching out to more lost souls, both in Singapore and abroad. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.